Well, Anne, first of all, tell us, how's your father doing?
You know, Skip, I think he's doing really well. And physically, he seems everything seems to be going fine. He'll be 90 years old this year.
My.
And so 90-year-old men have some issues, but which just comes with age. But I think he's doing really well on the inside. His spirit, I think, is very frail.
Mm.
And he and mother were married almost 64 years.
Mm.
And when she moved, the way I described, moved to our father's house.
Mm-hmm.
And my daddy just says every day gets harder. He misses her more today than he did yesterday. And there's nobody that can help him with that. You know, that's just something he has to go through on his own. But, you know, he loves the Lord. He's got great staff. And he's even attempting to write another book. So, you know, he has many things to do. But, you know, he just misses my mother. What can I say? We all do, actually.
Yeah, I can imagine. At the memorial service, I remember, Anne, when your father stood up, and it was unexpected, I believe.
Yeah.
And what he shared about how beautiful she was, even there in that casket.
Yes.
And it was so not only appropriate, but it was humbling. It was beautiful.
Oh, I know. Well, he and my mother were very much in love. You know, every day of their married lives, they were very much in love. It was such a blessing for all of us to see. I love the fact that my children saw that and will never forget.
Hmm. So, well, Anne, let's talk a little bit about your ministry. I know back in February, you were in Manila.
Yes.
And I think it's the Araneta Coliseum.
Yes.
And 15,000 people came out to this event.
Yes, they were actually probably a little bit more than that, and they were primarily women. The interesting thing, Skip, about that is that several months before, our contract had been broken by the people that own the arena because they wanted to have a cockfight instead.
Oh.
And we had people around the world praying that they would reverse that decision, honor our contract, and they said they wouldn't. And then a businessman from China who was a personal friend of the owner called them and said, "You're embarrassing us all over the world, because everywhere I go, people are telling me they're praying for this Coliseum to be made available." And anyway, the owner reversed himself, and we had the Coliseum. So, you know, it was thrilling. We did Just Give Me Jesus, and God did just that. He poured himself out that day, and there were many changed lives. They have wonderful people in the Philippines, but a lot of hurting people. A lot of the Filipinos, as I'm sure you're aware, are the workforce in a lot of these other countries.
Right.
And so the families are split, and a parent will be working somewhere overseas for years, and children are raised without their parents, and there's just a real hurt there and sort of a hopelessness. And you know, Jesus is the answer. When I gave the invitation for salvation, it was like almost three-quarters of the audience stood. I tried to make it as clear as I could, but I think they had been raised in such a religious environment that for them to be told that they could know for sure that their sins were forgiven, they could know for sure that they had a personal relationship with God, they could know for sure that when they died they would go to heaven, you know, it was, they couldn't claim it fast enough. It would just bring tears to your eyes. It was really thrilling. And we had opportunity to do a leadership luncheon. I spoke to about 1,500 leaders, including the former First Lady, Imelda Marcos, and the movie stars and, you know, current political leaders. And there were hundreds that professed faith in Christ. And as a result of our meetings, you know, our follow-up is to get them in Bible studies. And so we train facilitators, and we put them in Bible studies that we've arranged throughout the islands. And there are thousands of people now in these Bible studies from that luncheon, but also from Just Give Me Jesus. So, you know, God blessed in wonderful ways, not because we were there, but God is, I believe, moving in that country. And there are a lot of wonderful pastors and churches that got behind us, that were a part of it, and that work is ongoing. You know, it's I pray that we brought a fresh wind of God's Spirit for them, but they had been there before. They'll be there afterwards, and I believe they're stronger because we came.
I know that you do these events, Anne, Just Give Me Jesus, all over the world, but you were in Norway recently, and the United Nations calls Norway the best place to live in the world. It's so stunningly beautiful.
Yeah.
But you found that even in a country like that, that people need Jesus Christ. Would you just tell us a little bit, give us highlights of that?
You know, it was so interesting, again, Skip, because we were told by the Christian leaders, the church leaders, not to take the big Coliseum downtown. They said, if you do, nobody's going to come. We're going to be embarrassed. And they're part of that culture where, you know, it's politically incorrect to really believe in Jesus or to read your Bible, and they disdain evangelical Christians. But we felt led, our committee there, our wonderful committee of women who had great vision and strength and boldness, and we also believed that God would have us take the Spectrum Arena, which is right downtown. And so we took it, and praying, you know, just, and we don't have registration, we don't charge, so we never know who's going to show up until we open the doors the day of, you know, and it's always like we hold our breath when we open the doors. And when we did, we could curtain it off so that it would look like it would hold 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000, and so we'd curtain it off to make it look like it held 5,000. And then before the first session was ended, we had to open it up for the full arena. At lunchtime, we had to put seats on the floor. It was one of the first times ever we've had the crowd grow during the day. And we had front page news coverage. We had top of the hour on their big national TV news broadcast. And and the secular media was saying it was historic. And the one comment they made that I just loved, they said the Spectrum Arena is usually filled for rock stars, but this time people came for Jesus. and it was just the talk of the whole country. And it was thrilling, because our program is, I know you're aware, it's very simple and very focused on the person of Jesus. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. And we do a Bible study workshop where I teach people how to read their Bible so they can hear God speaking, and send their microphones in the audience, which is a challenge in Oslo because it had to go through translation. So I was translated, the people responding back to me were translated, you know, but anyway, it worked, it went great. And then we have a session on prayer where we just teach people not so much how to pray, although that's part of it, but also get them to pray. And it's just, you know, it's really coming back to basics. When we focus on Jesus and we're asking God to give us more of Jesus, the punchline to that, as you would know, is that God can't give us more of Jesus. He's given all of Jesus that he's ever going to give. What we're really asking is, Lord, I want to yield my life to you in a way. I want to open up every area of my life so that he fills my life. And as part of that yielding, we read our Bibles and we pray and we surrender completely to him. We step out in service, live lives of obedience, and then we find, you know, that he fills us, and the passion is back, the joy is back, that sense of purpose is back, that awareness of his presence is back. And so that's what we do at Just Give Me Jesus. And we've had over 30 now in various parts of the world, and he's never failed to show up. You know, I can't describe it, because our program is so simple. There's nothing that entertains, or, you know, we have lots of fun, and we have beautiful music that Fernando Ortega leads, but it's not fluffy, you know. It's just Jesus comes down in such a sweet way that we've even had people in the arenas themselves, you know, the workers that are part of the arena staff, receive Christ because they sense his presence in such a powerful way. The guy that was head of the production for the Spectrum Arena in Oslo, and the guy who was head of it in Manila, actually, both of them, tears streaming down their cheeks, you know, experiencing a fresh touch from heaven themselves. It's really remarkable, and so we just are humbled and praise God for it. And our next one is going to be Moldova. It's the poorest country in the world, next to Sub-Sahara Africa, and it's the only country in Eastern Europe, you know, when communism collapsed, they voted it back in. So it's a communist country, and they've just given us permission to meet in the National Palace.
Oh, is that right? I know. Yeah. Wasn't it true the president said it wasn't to be used for religious purposes?
That's right. But then the prime minister came through, and now he signed the contract. So hopefully it'll hold.
Fabulous. Hey, Ann, I just want to talk a little bit more of that Just Give Me Jesus. That seems to be a theme that runs through your life, your books, all of your ministry, and I think that's why God honors it. How did you get the whole idea for holding these events, Just Give Me Jesus?
You know, Skip, it just comes out of my own personal life. And I think a lot of ministry, and you look in Scripture, that's where ministry is born. It's out of our life's experience. And I went through a lot of hard things. My son's cancer, my husband's dental office that burned one night, my mother's life-threatening illnesses, hurricanes that destroyed our property, just thing after thing after thing. My children, all three of them got married within 8 months of each other. Wow. And it happened in such a compressed period of time that I felt stripped of everything. I felt broken, almost like you just want to collapse in a little heap. And but instead, I told God that I didn't want to quit what I was doing. I didn't want to take a vacation and get physically rested but come back and hit the same old stuff. Wasn't wanting to escape through drugs or alcohol. And I wasn't even asking him for a miracle. The cry of my heart was just, give me Jesus. I wanted a fresh touch from heaven, because I felt if he gave me that, then some of my problems wouldn't go away, but some of them wouldn't matter, and I would just have whatever that inner strength is to overcome right in the middle of my circumstances. Mm. And I turned in the Gospel of John, and I studied the encounters that Jesus had with people in the Gospel of John, and wrote down that personal Bible study. It became the book that Just Give Me Jesus, and it was at the same time. This wasn't planned, so I wasn't smart enough to plan this, but I had a heart's cry, and then I wrote the book, writing down my Bible study that I published. And then God just opened my eyes and said, you know, if Ann Graham Lott's going to have a heart's cry for revival, then maybe there are a lot of other people out there who have that same heart's cry, but they can't articulate it. They don't know where to look to have it answered. And that's when I just felt very burdened to offer Just Give Me Jesus in arenas. Mm-hmm. A lot of things offered in arenas for women are wonderful, but they're experiential, they're yes. entertainment. And I felt that women could, I really believe that women can be disciples. They can go deeper and be stronger in their faith. And we're raising the next generation, many of us, you know, and I know there are many men, certainly fathers are key in that, and there are a lot of single fathers, but mm-hmm. I think women have a key role in that, and we need a fresh touch. We need a vital relationship with Jesus, and so I offered Just Give Me Jesus for women, and so, we've had them. First year we had five, and they were, the first two we weren't full, but then we hit Atlanta and it overflowed at the Omni, and then Kansas City at the Kemper Arena, and ended up in San Diego at the Sports Arena, and then we've just been going ever since. We don't charge, it's free, and so and it's just amazing to see what God has done. And then we one of our follow-ups, as we were talking earlier, is a breakaway that we do. We like to go back to an area where we've been and offer something that takes women deeper, that trains them not just in how to read the Bible and how to pray, but how to actually get into God's Word and lead others into God's Word. Mm-hmm. And so we offer a breakaway that's called Pursuing More of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the neat thing, in your listening area, we're going to offer that next year in March at the Broadmoor Hotel, and it's just called Pursuing More of Jesus. It's a three-day breakaway.
Yeah, tell us a little bit about Pursuing More of Jesus, because you use a very key phrase. You said a vital relationship with Jesus. So this is different than Just Give Me Jesus?
That's right. Just Give Me Jesus in the arenas, my aim is to bring us to the cross so that we're all at the same level, and then to take us farther than that in our surrender and our commitment to serve the Lord. And we equip them just in how to read their Bibles, to hear God's voice, and refresh them in prayer. But in Pursuing More of Jesus, I give three or four messages, depending on how we work out the format. And then I lead three workshops, how to read God's Word, how to study God's Word, and then how to impart God's Word into the lives of others, how to really take what we've taught them and then turn around and lead others into God's Word. Mm-hmm. And Jill was unable to be with us, and it's Sheila Bailey who's going to fill that slot, and Babby Mason's going to help her. Fernando leads the music throughout the weekend. And
fabulous.
So, it's going to be a wonderful time. And more information you can find on our website, anngrahamlott.com.
And what are the dates on that, Ann?
It's March 6th, 7th, and 8th. So it's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at the Broadmoor Hotel in Colorado Springs.
Beautiful spot.
So conducive to retreat and getting alone with the Lord. And so we just invite all the women who are listening to come. We're going to have a great time. It's a time to, Jesus, I loved it. And we took this from Mark and Luke, when it said that Jesus took his disciples and he drew aside with them, and he wanted to spend time alone with his disciples. And I think there's something to be said in the Christian life for just drawing aside. And even though there'll be hundreds of us there, in a sense, when we get away from our families, get away from our homes and all of our responsibility, it's a retreat. And we have designed it so that you actually have a retreat with Jesus, that you're going to be drawing aside with others, but also the focus is going to be on him. And we've held those last one we did, I believe, was in England. And it's very life-changing in the sense that it's life-enriching, just takes you a few steps farther than what we did in the arena. And but you don't have to have been in Just Give Me Jesus to come to Pursuing More of Jesus. So,
great.
If you have a heart's cry for more, just come.
Well, Anne, one thing I know about you, because I've heard you teach, is what you do is firmly rooted in Scripture. You're a good Bible teacher. You're an expository Bible teacher, which is rare even in pulpits across this land. Teaching the Bible for over 30 years, tell me, how have American attitudes towards Scripture changed?
You know, Skip, first of all, I have to thank you for your beautiful words of encouragement, and I take them as a high compliment from someone that I consider a great Bible expositor. So you're a great Bible preacher, and
thanks.
And you've blessed me, so I thank you for that. And one of the things I see across the board, I just have to take my city. You know, we have maybe 9 Bible study fellowship classes here in Raleigh that are all capacity, 500-700 people each in them. Then we have other classes that have spun off of those that have hundreds of people. We have one class that has over 1,000 men and women in it. We have one class that's just for men that has 800 men.
Wow.
Another class, several classes for women that are 300 and 500 each. And these are not Bible study fellowship. This is in addition to that. So there are thousands of people in my city who are studying God's Word for themselves every week on their own together as a class, and that's apart from the organized church, and yet it feeds into the organized church.
Mm-hmm.
So there are mega churches now in Raleigh that are centered around the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, which is you know, a huge change, if you want to say, than it was when I started Bible Study Fellowship 32 years ago.
Oh.
Then it was just the denominational, traditional church. Bible studies, if you found them, they were underground in basements, you know, sort of hidden, like secretive, that nobody quite understood. And it's thrilling to see what God's done in this city. At the same time, you know, you can have almost a polarization. And so when that takes off, then you have others that sort of harden themselves in that traditional, denominational, you know, religion that sometimes I believe lacks the life of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
And I know it can have it, but there sometimes it, you know, I think it doesn't. And so I think across the country I see wonderful churches that are just alive, and then you see a lot of the mainline churches that, you know, are, I feel like the Spirit of the Lord has departed, and it becomes a religion or denomination or an organization. And I've told people in personal witnessing, one-on-one, as well as publicly, that God is not offering a denomination or an organization or an institution or religion. God is offering a personal relationship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's what we were created for. You know, it's what brings purpose and meaning and joy and hope and life. And but sometimes people don't find it in church because it gets all mixed up with what I call the stuff. You know, all the electives and the promotion and the programs and the musicals and the dramas, and you just go to church. It's like Mary Magdalene at the tomb. You know, they've taken my Lord away and I can't find Him. and so people are shocked at that because they go to church to find Jesus and they can't find Him there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there are a lot of churches like that, but then there are a lot of churches that have made Him front and center, and I just praise God for them. So, you know, I just pray that all the things that are being done, whether I'm doing it or it's done through Bible Study Fellowship or other ways, that gradually, you know, it's making a difference and getting God's people back into God's Word, that they might know Him in that vital relationship that we were describing.
And you talked about churches that seem to hide the real essence of who Jesus is. I want just for a moment to get your thoughts on this. On the other end of the spectrum, there seems to be trends afoot in the church with the emergent church that says you can't really be sure what God said in the Scripture, and they tend to go away from the Word of God. I want you just to speak to anybody listening about the veracity and the importance of Scripture and keeping that front and central.
Well, you know, I think there's probably no new thing under the sun. And the first generation, I just came back from a tour of some of the churches of Revelation and some of the journeys of Paul. So Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Laodicea, you know, all of those. And it's just amazing, like in Corinth, what they were putting up with. That church was born in the midst of gross immorality, so that nothing today would shock anybody who lived in Corinth. That, you know, it's just. And then there are churches like Pergamum, planted right in the middle of cultural, just intellectual, educational, medical advances, just the top of the heap, or Laodicea with all of its wealth, and the church planted right in those places. And so the church has always been faced with challenges from every area, religious area and social, cultural, political, national, and the thing that again and again and again got, you know, Jesus, when he was speaking to those churches, he was drawing their attention to himself. You know, look at me, these are the words of him who, and then he gives out his word, and God's word is what stands us through all of these shifts and the instability of our world, all the new things that we seem to think are presented to the church, which are just the same old, and it's the foundation of God's word on which we stand that will carry us through so that we're not deceived by what's coming around. We don't succumb to an attack that may be old, but it's new to us. And it's God's word that does not change. In fact, the psalmist said that it stands eternal in the heavens. It's not going to change. Jesus said not one jot or tittle is going to change until it's all fulfilled. And, you know, God's word is nothing more important because it's God's word. You know, it's what God has to say. Mm-hmm. And he's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our savior, he's our redeemer, he's the coming king. There's nothing that you and I can do that's more important than listen to what he has to say and live by it, because what he says works. And just thinking of life in general, you know, I remember one Christmas my husband was putting together a tricycle for our daughter on Christmas Eve, and he pulled it out and he said, well, anybody can put this together. So he slapped the wheels together, you know. When he finished, every wheel went in a different direction. The steering wheel was going backwards, and he couldn't undo it because those little nuts and bolts, you know, you stick them on and they're permanent. And then he reaches in the box and he pulls out a sheet of white paper that said, read very carefully, manufacturer's directions for assembly. You know, and he hadn't followed the directions, and that tricycle never worked. And I think people are going through life, and they're guessing their way through life, even within a church, and they just come up with all these religious ideas of how life is supposed to work. And, you know, they fail to pick up the white sheet of paper, the manufacturer's directions for assembly, and it's the Bible. The Bible, that's the creator's directions for living. And in as measure as we get away from that, our lives are not going to work. I don't care how religious you are, how many times you go to church. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible gives God's directions for living, and they work. God created life. He knows how it's supposed to be lived. And, you know, we get all upset that, you know, we think that God is binding us, or he's spoiling life, or he doesn't want us to enjoy it because he gives us rules and guidelines and laws. But we forget that that's what enables us to live life to the fullest. It's like the road markings on the road. You know, I don't complain when I go down the road and they're white lines that tell me to stay in my lane. I'm just grateful because I know if I stay in my lane, the next guy will stay in his, and, you know, we can get to where we're going without bumping into each other and getting hurt. And God has given us markings in the road of life, and we stay in the lanes, then we can be assured of getting to our destination without getting hurt or hurting somebody else. But you get out of those lines, and then you're going to have an accident, and you're going to get hurt. And God's word is wonderful. It gives clear directions, clear markings for living your life so that you live life to the fullest and you can enjoy it and you'll be safe in the journey.
Beautiful. Oh, and you've traveled around the world. I mean, some people that are very religious in their upbringing, some countries that are very secular. Do you still find, as you travel, a hunger for God's truth when you travel places?
You know, I absolutely do. Even if people don't receive it, they want to know what God has to say.
Interesting.
And I remember doing an interview in Oslo with like the most popular talk show, and it's a guy that's very edgy, you know, and just, but anyway, so he took me into a, so neat, he took me into a coffee shop, and so we did the interview right in front of the magazine stand, and he just stood there and would pull out a magazine right from the stand that was there for that week, and then read whatever the headlines were on the, and ask me what God had to say about it. I mean, it was so interesting, and I just, in my heart, I thank God that he gave me something to say from his word or from his perspective, every single thing that guy pulled out. And the guy was not turned off. He was intrigued. He was just drawn. It's like he didn't want the interview to stop. He wanted to know what God had to say, and it was interesting. The next time I was there, Excuse me, I confused that. That was Toronto, Canada, instead of Oslo. Take that back. That was Toronto. But anyway, the next time I was in Toronto, I was going through the airport. Who was walking through the airport but that particular person? And he threw his arms around me, gave me a kiss, and just greeted me, you know, wanted to know how he couldn't have been warmer, couldn't have been friendlier. And I'm still, his program's just as edgy as it was before he talked to me. But he was so interested in what God had to say.
Wow.
And I think people, if you present God's word or present Jesus as though you're embarrassed or ashamed or you know it's politically incorrect and you're just very tentative, I think they'll eat you alive.
Mm-hmm.
But you come out and just say what you believe, and you're not trying to force them to believe the same thing. You just offer them what you believe and the God that you know and what he says in his word. I believe many of them want to hear it. I've been to the economic, World Forum at Davos, Switzerland. I've been to the United Nations. I've been to some, you know, places where there are lots of different opinions. But I get up without hesitation and share what God says and give the gospel. And people are intrigued. They'll listen to you. They may not agree. They may come up afterwards and tell you they don't agree. But there's some people who are very intrigued, and they want to hear more.
Mm. You've been on Larry King as well. Is that right?
Yes, that's right.
In fact, when I saw you once on there, the questions that Larry King asked you, it seems, though they're questions from a moderator, seems like Larry himself was curious and hungry.
He's a very good interviewer, and I appreciate him very much. And his questions are good. He listens for the answer, and I know he asked them terrific questions, such as, you know, Anne, do you believe that Jesus is the only way that anyone will get to heaven? Does
right.
that mean that everybody else, Muslims and Jews, are
right.
going to hell? You know, so I was able to answer, you know, I don't have an answer for a question like that. I could just tell him what God's word says
yes.
and what Jesus said. And he listened. He respected that. And you know, I appreciate Larry. I know he's had a lot of interesting people on his program and a lot of people, I believe, who have spoken the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then the awesome thing is that each one of us is accountable for the truth that we've heard and how we respond to
yes.
it.
Yes. Well, Anne, you've written 9 books. Is that correct?
That's right.
And the latest one is I Saw the Lord.
That's right.
And it seems to me that the book is sort of a call for personal revival, authentic Christianity.
Yeah.
How did the book and the project develop?
You know, it came about interesting. After 9/11, I was invited to do a morning interview with CBS, Jane Clayson, on their morning talk show. And so I went on, and she asked me, you know, how a loving God could allow such a thing to happen. And so I answered her, and the transcript of that interview was one of those emails that became viral. It went all over the world. And we began hearing from it all over. And so about a year afterwards, I was invited to London, England, to speak at Parliament for their annual prayer breakfast, and they'd never before had anyone outside the UK, never before had a woman give that main address. But the night before, I was up in the apartment of the Speaker of the House, who had graciously invited those who were involved in the leadership of that breakfast to come have a reception. And the member of Parliament that had invited me to come and give this address called everybody around in front of a fireplace, I remember, and he just said that he wanted everyone to know that he had invited me to give that address because he had read that email, and he believed that God had given those answers to me because that was God's message to America at that particular moment. And then he said, and I believe that God has given Anne a message for our nation, and we're going to hear it in the morning.
Beautiful.
In Westminster Hall. And wow. I'm telling you, I went back to my hotel room. I tore up the message I had prepared. I got down on my knees, and I said, all right, God, you know, now you have to give me a message, please. I had prepared something that would be very inspiring, you know, but he was wanting a word from the Lord, and that's a little bit different.
Yes.
And I felt ashamed that I hadn't prepared that. But anyway, so the next morning I got up and gave the message, which then I wrote down, and it became the book I Saw the Lord. And
beautiful.
It's based on Isaiah chapter 6. The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. In other words, it was when something earth-shattering, life-shaking happened to Isaiah. It was when a bad thing happened that's when he looked up and he had a fresh vision of Jesus. John chapter 12 tells us that the vision that Isaiah saw, I believe, was of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. And so that's the message that I delivered to the leaders of the UK, I can't remember, about 1,500 in Westminster Hall, and it's actually a call to national repentance. And because Isaiah, as you know, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself, he said, woe is me, and then, you know, he had a fresh experience of the cross when his guilt was taken away, his sin atoned for. And so that was the call that I gave out. And that's the call in this book. I do believe it's God's message to his church today, that we, you know, skip in the church. I think one of the things that we tend to do sometimes is read our newspapers and cluck our tongues and point our fingers at all the bad things that are happening in the world. And the world, they're just sinners. All they know how to do is pretty much bad things, mm-hmm. you know. But I believe God's looking at the church. And that verse in Chronicles that we quote, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That God will bless America when his people get their act together. And so the book I Saw the Lord is, you know, when you experience trauma, and I think America has through 9/11, Hurricane Katrina, these tornadoes, the forest fires, you know, things that are nationally shaking us, and when God allows us to be shaken like that, I think one of the things that we need to do is to look up and say, God, are you trying to get our attention? What is it you would have us do? And it may be that as he looks at the church, you know, he's calling us to repent of our sin. Because I believe, Skip, that the biggest problem in America is not political, medical, educational, environmental. I think that it's sin in the hearts of God's people. Hmm. And I know many precious people out there are right with God, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. There are many people out there who, like me, and this again came out of my own experience. I was in ministry. This is in the right before I wrote that book, actually, and during that process, I had set aside some time to prepare to give some messages, and I had made time to just, you know, pray and fast for about 10 days to prepare messages. And when I went to prepare them, it's like God said, I don't want to talk about the messages, and I want to talk about you. And it started when I read an old-timey revivalist book on revival, and he had listed a whole bunch of sins, and he said to read the list three times. And first time I read it, it meant nothing to me. Second time, I saw maybe some of the sin in my life. Third time, every sin in that list was in my life in one form or another. And I'm telling you, I spent the next 7 days on my face in tears and prayer before God, and he just peeled me back like an onion, you know, layer after layer of sin that I didn't know I had in my life. Mm-hmm. And then when he finished with me, I had 3 days prepared to give these messages, and God redeemed the time I gave them. Nobody knew I had been through that, but I'll never be the same. Mm-hmm. And I think if that happened to me, and if Ann Graham Lotz in ministry, you know, all over the world, as you've described, had a need for personal repentance and revival, then I think there are a lot of other people out there within the church who have a strong personal relationship with the Lord, but also need to have, you know, just an awakening in their hearts. And I believe revival begins with repentance. And I think repentance, I think I'd have to agree with James MacDonald, who sort of opened my eyes to the fact that repentance is a gift, mm-hmm. you know, that Esau, according to Hebrews, sought it with tears, but he couldn't get it. And that we need to cry out to God and ask him to give us a gift of repentance, that he would break our hearts for the sin that's in the camp, that he would reveal it to us, and that we would turn away from it, and that he would cleanse us, and that we might have a fresh awakening in our personal relationship with him. And that's going to result in evangelism, and that's going to result in social change. That's what will impact our nation. You know, and the end result, of course, is persecution. But
well, I think that what you just said strikes a chord with a lot of listeners, mm-hmm. hearing that, going, that's exactly what I want and what I need. Yeah. Now, in your book, there's a chapter called Wake Up. Is that what it's aimed at the church?
It's aimed at people like me. You know, we are the church. Mm-hmm. And so the whole book, in a sense, is dedicated to the church or to God's people. But you and I are the church. The church isn't the organization. You know, the church isn't the box on the corner. The church is us. And again, we can point our finger at the church and say all these things wrong with the church while God's looking at us. So it's a call to personal revival, to wake up in our relationship with God. It's just that I think a lot of us don't even know we're asleep. So that book, actually, I Saw the Lord, we have a Bible study curriculum that goes with it that's interesting because it's designed to fit into a 60-minute, like, Sunday school slot. And the first 20 minutes, the class studies a passage of Scripture that I've assigned that has to do with the steps to revival. Then the next 20 minutes, they turn on a video, and it's Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, and Crawford Loritz, who has been a speaker at Promise Keepers, now pastors a church in Atlanta, and I, who sit and discuss that passage of Scripture. So it's not like a talking head like a lot of Bible study curriculums have, you know, where somebody preaches at them or teaches them, but we discuss that passage. Then the next 20 minutes, the people in the class pray it through, and the whole Bible study curriculum, it's 8 weeks, and it's designed to take them through those passages so that God could awaken them and lead them in this journey to revival that does involve repentance. But repentance brings cleansing, and cleansing brings filling, you know, with the Spirit, and that brings joy. And I believe since that time in my life, God has given me a fresh, not only a fresh relationship with Him, but a fresh power in my service and my personal life, and also fresh challenges. I will give you that. But it's been a new dimension of my ministry and my personal life that's opened up as a result of that. And I'm not meaning that I don't need to continue to repent, because I do. And you know, we don't do it once and for all. It's like a, in fact, one of those old-timey revivalists, he said that he did it every 2 weeks. You know, he went through a time of just real repentance and cleansing before God and revival. So it can be a cycle in our lives, but I do believe that that was a watershed experience for me.
So, Anne, along with publishing and all the events that you do, what else is Angel Ministries involved in?
Well, we have it's like a funnel in a sense. Just Give Me Jesus, the arena has thousands of people that come, and we want to bring them to a fresh encounter with Jesus. And then I do Pursuing More of Jesus, which is to take them deeper and to equip them to just lead others in Bible study. And then the bottom of that funnel is Filling Up to Overflow, that I offer at the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove in Western North Carolina. And that's where I give 6 messages. I direct 9 workshops, but it's training people in that expository preaching or teaching so that we have men and women that come to that, and preachers and teachers, and just trying to reproduce, you know, beautiful, get people out there who are really equipped to present the Word. And so primarily we're trying to get people into God's Word, but tucked into that, you know, I'll do pastors' conventions, or I'll do strategic leadership conventions. And in a couple of weeks, I'll go to what used to be CBA, but the Christian Booksellers Association.
Yes.
And I've been invited. I don't have a book coming out this year, but they've invited me to give the Sunday morning worship address. And anyway, just really dear, the people out there who sense what God's doing and feel that I can be a small part of it in their organization. And so I'm just humbled and thrilled to go and be a part of that. And then we have Moldova coming up for Just Give Me Jesus. And so there, you know, there are other things tucked in there, but our primary focus is getting people into God's Word that they might know God in a vibrant personal relationship, and then make Him known to others. Knowing God should be contagious, you know. And
yes,
because of the political landscape this year, I think we've been talking a lot about religion, but it's not about religion. You know, it's about a personal relationship with a living God, and it's thrilling. It just, you know, and I think we should be so thrilled and so alive in that relationship that other people will want to know what it's about, and it'll just catch on and catch fire. And certainly within the church, we would want that. Mm. But then we want the church to ignite a fire across the country.
Anne Graham Lotz, your passion for Christ, your love for His Word, it inspires us. And thank you so much for being on this broadcast.
Skip, thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you.